why don't we let's come together. We're gonna open up in just a second. Pray for Stosh. It's cold out there. I called my daughter this week in Minneapolis, and she's getting ready to run the Boston Marathon. And it was like 10 below, and she said, "Dad, I don't know if I'm gonna run like this that day." And there's a scripture that says this in the Bible, and it goes like this. It says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And in Boston, there's a hill called Heartbreak Hill at mile 2021. And that's when everybody wants to quit. But you know, if you want to get to the finish, you got to keep through Heartbreak Hill. You got to press on, as the scripture says, as Stosh is going to talk about today. So when you want to quit, you got to look at that upward calling. And Stosh has had an upward calling from Christ. He's going towards the finish line. And he's going to try to lead us all there today. So what I want us to do is I want us just to open up and let's ask the Lord just a blessing as he comes to speak. Father, I thank you so much that each man here, Lord, that you knew them before they were born. You formed them in their mother's womb. You called them by name. And that, Lord, that you will deliver them into heaven. And you will greet them there. You will open the door. You will walk in on. You will hold them in your hands. I thank you so much, Father, for what you've done for them and what you're going to do with them, Lord. I pray, Father, that you help them all to persevere. And Lord, I pray right now for Stosh, that you would anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit, that when he comes up here, Lord, that you give him the peace that passes understanding of God as we do that. So Lord, we look forward to what you have to say to each of us this morning. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, come and do it.
Good morning, Jimmy.
Thank you. Thank you, Greg. Morning, Faith Marcus. I never used this one before. I can move around. I feel like Southwest Airlines. You can move around now. You can move about. Okay, I guess I'm hooked up. Thank you for all being here on this cold and windy day. Last week, Mike started us out in chapter 3 in Philippians. And we got as far as verse 11. Today we're going to do 12 through 21. So if you want to open up your Bibles, please, and read along. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now I tell you even, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. For some of you who are new to our group, about this time last year, we are starting a study out of a book that a great theologian wrote. His name is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the name of the book that we were studying out of was The Gospel in Genesis. And his goal in life, before he died in the early 1900s, was that he would see this country have a revival, because he saw how the churches here in this country, most of the main denominations, were missing the premise on what sin was. And his whole theme on the book was, if you miss the premise, you're going to miss the finding. And if you miss the premise in Genesis about sin, then you're going to miss the premise throughout the whole Bible. And the premise about sin in Genesis chapter 3 is that the wages of sin is death. It's not God's going to slap you on the hand. It's not God's going to take you to the woodshed. It's not God is going to take your paycheck away from you. It's death. And when Adam decided to become a sinner, he died. And when Adam died, we all died. All of humanity died. That means when we're born of Adam, we automatically inherit our own religion. And the name of that religion is called stinking thinking. The name of that religion is called, I'm going to do it my way instead of God's way. And man's way is, if I can make myself look good enough, if I can clean myself up good enough, if I can convince God that I'm a good person, then man can step into heaven. And that was his premise of salvation. But God's premise is totally the opposite. God's premise of salvation is that God has stepped out of heaven and into man. Eternal life had to step out of heaven and back into man. And that's true salvation. Now, God doesn't care where we decide to park our bodies for 1 hour on Sunday and sing praise songs, because he loves the diversity. He loves the variety. But he warns us throughout the whole Bible, make sure that when you're being fed the gospel, make sure that you're being fed the blood, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, period. Amen. Make sure that you're being fed a gospel that stepped out of heaven. Because he warns us, you're not going to be able to use the excuse. You can't blame another man for your ignorance. He already told us in the Bible, so don't even try it. I can't blame my pastor for my own ignorance. I'm responsible for my own actions. I'm responsible for my own stinking thinking. And Paul is saying the same thing in his epistles, and he's saying the same thing here in the book of Philippians to the Philippi church. And he's saying the same thing. He says, I don't care where you saints decide to park your bodies for 1 hour, 2 hours, whatever, on a Sunday, Saturday, any day. But make sure when that man that's preaching the name of Jesus Christ, make sure he's on the same page with God, because if he isn't, he's only going to put you on the broad road to destruction. He's only going to put you in a spiritual prison. He's going to put you in spiritual bondage. Now, the sad part about spiritual bondage is, when you're in spiritual bondage, you don't know you're in spiritual bondage. I know. Because I was in spiritual bondage for 45 years and didn't even know it. I was an enemy of the cross and didn't even know it. And the only way you can know it is if a second person comes along who has been set free from spiritual bondage to tell you, you're in spiritual prison, buddy. A wise man once said that if you want to know what water feels like, don't ask a fish. Because a fish can't tell you. Because a fish never walked on dry ground. But if God can take that fish and make a new creation out of it, and if that fish is willing to walk with God, God will take him through the water to the other side, and they'll both be walking on dry ground. And that kind of fish can tell you what water feels like. That kind of Christian will tell you water feels like foolishness compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I don't care if you guys want to practice the external things that we drag into our churches. Because he was doing the same thing. And those things enhance our faith to a degree. But what he's saying, he's warning us, don't you dare put external things over the spiritual things. It'll get you into bondage. I don't care if I profess the name of Jesus Christ and get dunked in water, and I can profess the name of Jesus Christ and get dunked in water every day of my life until I'm blue in the face. But if I don't know who Jesus is in here, and if I don't know what he came to do for me in here, then all I am is a fish who's still dead in the water. But thank God we have a merciful God. Thank God he doesn't leave us there. Thank God that he finishes what he starts. And the way he does it is he brings up a small remnant for himself. Saints. Like the saints at Philippi. Who don't waste their time spending time in bingo casinos trying to find out how much money they can lose. But instead they use their time to stick their nose into the only book that God has ever written, called Holy Scripture. And they make sure that they don't add, subtract, or compromise the truth of God's word. Because they made it their goal to go out into the world to set the captives free by proclaiming the only gospel that stepped out of heaven. And thank God, in my case, that there was a Philippian Christian out there that was willing to love me enough. And who was able to recognize the bondage that I was in. Thank God there was a Philippian man out there who was willing to love me enough and who was able to tell me what truth was so that he could set his captives free. And thank God that he had enough courage to walk up to me. Because if you'd have known me 20 years ago, you would have questioned my faith. If you would have come up to me and said, Stosh, I've been observing your Christian walk, and you're not very much good there, buddy. And I'm just kind of fearing for your life. And I'm just wondering if you've been made completely right. I don't think you have. I would have taken him behind the back of my church, and I would have beat the snot out of him to prove to him how wrong he was. Because that's what a legalistic gospel will do to you. It'll make you mean as a hornet. So when he came up to me, he said, Stosh, do you know if you die tonight where you're going to go? In other words, you think you'd be a citizen of heaven? Or do you think you'd be a citizen of hell? And I said, hold it right there, buddy. I said, I know where you're coming from. You're one of them Jesus freaks. You don't have to preach to me, because I know where I'm going. I'm guaranteed heaven. I don't know about you, but I know I am without sin. So, and the reason I thought I was without sin is because I was practicing one of these external things that we drag into the church. Man-made tradition. The reason I thought I was without sin was because I went through a man-made ritual. Now back in those days, I didn't even know there was a church at Philippi. I didn't even know there was a book called Philippians, because I had never read the Bible. I don't even know if our church even had a Bible. If it did, it was in some old Slavonic language anyway that nobody could understand. And so I had to trust the man who was born of Adam to tell me what truth was. I had to trust the man who was born with a sin nature like I had to tell me what I must do to inherit the kingdom of God. Instead of following a man who was claiming to be the living word of God, who was claiming to be God in the flesh, who wasn't born of Adam. He created Adam, but he wasn't born of Adam. Instead, he was born of a virgin. And when the angel told the virgin to name him Jesus, which means only God knows how to save people, and the reason Jesus had to be born of a virgin was so that you and I could be born again, I never heard a gospel like that before. It was all new to me. And to tell you the truth, I don't even know if he was a Philippian type of Christian or if he wasn't. But he must have been. Because he didn't complain. He didn't stand there and try to argue about my theology. All he did was follow Paul's example. All he did was preach the word in season and out of season. All he did was preach Christ crucified. And he said to me, Stosh, do you really, really believe that water can wash away your sin? Now, Jesus tells us in one of the Gospels, it's not what a man puts into his mouth that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. Because what a man confesses with his mouth is what he believes in his heart. And I said the most stupidest thing that a man could ever say. I said, yes, I do. And that's when he decided to follow Paul's example. And he hit right between the eyes. He hit me right between the eyes with the cross of Jesus Christ the Lord. He hit me right between the eyes with the gospel of Christ Jesus and Jesus alone, period. That's when he nailed me right between the eyes with the gospel that saves. And he said, well, in that case, unless you're willing to repent, unless you're willing to change your mind, unless you're willing to stop thinking, you can't be saved. Because if water can wash away your sin, that means the blood of the Lamb can't. It's either one or the other, but it can't be both. Because there is only one truth, and God is truth. After you planted that seed, I spent many long, dark evenings wrestling with the angel of the Lord. I spent many long and dark evenings wrestling with the message of truth because of my pride. And I was refusing to swallow my pride. Because in essence, what he was saying was, Stosh, you bought a lamb. You bought a lie. And no natural man born of Adam wants to admit that he bought a lie. No natural man proud of Adam and Eve wants to admit that he was so naive enough, that he was so foolish enough, that he allowed somebody to sell him a lemon. Especially me. I hate lemon. Trini Lopez had it right when he said the fruit of the lemon looks so pretty and that lemon flower smells so sweet. But when you bite into that sucker, it makes your face pucker up. And when my face puckers up, I don't look so good. It crushes my ego. It crushes my head. And I get angry. And when I get angry, Satan binds me with pride, because that's how the evil one works. That's how the power of the air works. And who would that want to sell me a lemon anyway? I thought my neighbor was supposed to treat me the way he wants to be treated. But the Bible says there's only one kind of man who is willing and able to sell you a lemon. It's either a man who doesn't know what he's doing, or it's a man who doesn't care what he's doing. It's either one or the other, but it can't be both. Especially if he's calling and claiming himself to be a Christian. And then one evening, in my darkest hour, when my pride couldn't get much darker, and my ego couldn't get much angrier, and the angrier I got, the more frightened I became. Because up until now, I thought I had it made. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I could live my life any way I wanted to and just tell God I was sorry just before I died and everything was going to be okay. And now this tumbleweed comes blowing into my life on a different kind of wind with a different kind of message. And he's telling me I've got it all wrong and I need to repent. And I was troubled. I had no peace. I had no joy. Because I had no hope. Because now I didn't know what the future was going to bring. And I knew I was spiritually bankrupt. I knew I was very, very, very poor in spirit. And I needed help. And I didn't need any more man's help, thank you very much. I needed divine help. And that's when the angel of the Lord refused to wrestle with me anymore. But instead, he touched me. And when he touched me, he broke my knee. Not my physical knee, but my spiritual knee. Probably because somewhere deep in my uncircumcised heart, Jesus, who created me, knew me better than I knew myself. And he knew that I wanted to be a true believer in the truth. I wanted to be a lover of the truth, but he had to work it out of me. Somewhere deep in my heart, he knew that I wanted to be a true believer. I just needed help with my unbelief. And that's when he probably gave me ears to hear. Not these ears, but these ears. Because I was able to hear him speaking to me in my heart. Not in a verbal voice, but a voice that I was able to hear through his word. The word that Philippian Christian planted right between my eyes. And he wasn't saying to me, Stas, gee, I just love you so much. When I see you walking your Christian life in the power of your own flesh, it just knocks my body out. I just love you so much. Can I plug in? I just love you so much, I just condone everything you're doing. Yeah, he wasn't. In fact, he was convicting me of my sin. A Jesus that tells you he loves you to death, and he just loves everything you're doing, and everything is going to be okay, is not Jesus Christ. It's a fallen angel that appears as a light, he's trying to blow the smoke up, you know, because he doesn't love you. But a Lord that loves you, he convicts you of your sin so that you have time to repent before you die. That's true love. And I could hear the second member of the Godhead speaking to me. Not in the verbal voice, but in a voice through his word. In a voice that only he knew how to explain the word of God to me so that I can understand it. In a voice that only he knew how he can convict me of my sin so that I was able to repent. Because if I don't know what my sin is, then I don't know what to repent for. And I could hear the second person of Godhead crying out from the cross. Please don't tell me that after I was willing to give up everything that I had in eternity past, after I was willing to humble myself and give up everything that I had with my Father so that I could become a permanent member of the human race, just so that you could belong to me. Please, please, please don't tell me that after I was willing to take the time and the trouble to put on an earth suit and dwell on this earth that's under the curse of death for 33 and a half years so that I could go to a rugged cross for you and pay a price just so that you could belong to me. Please, please, please don't tell me that after I was willing to suffer in your place, the pain and the agony of that rugged cross, so that I could pour out my blood for you, so that you could be soaked in my blood, so that I can make you white as snow, just so that you could belong to me. Please, please, I beg you for your sake, please don't tell me that you found another way to make yourself white as snow. When my friends who knew me for my first 45 years of my life asked me, "Stop. What on earth possessed you to become a Jesus freak?" I tell them I had a personal encounter with a God that made me an offer that I couldn't refuse. Because after reading the Bible for the last 20 years now, I knew what was going on at that cross. And when God the Father revealed to me who his true Son is, and what he came to do for me, if I would have rejected that truth, he could have killed me right there on the spot. For blasphemy. Because I was putting faith for what I was doing, instead of putting faith in what his Son came to do for me. I was putting faith in something as foolish as water to wash away my sins compared to the blood of the one and only Son of God. And if I wouldn't have repented right there and then, God would have destroyed me right there on the spot by turning me over to a reprobate mind and let me live out my life. And then I would have been in a courtroom trying to explain myself to him why I was slapping the face of the Lord of grace. But thank God that Jesus intervened. Because when Jesus revealed to me how dark and how wicked my sin nature is, really is towards the love of God for me. And not just for me, but for the whole world. And when Jesus revealed to me how dark and evil my sin of unbelief is towards the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord. I knew I didn't have a leg to stand. I knew I couldn't plead ignorance of the truth any longer. And if I wanted to be saved, I had no choice but to bow my stiff neck to my Savior and fall flat on my face in humility, crying out, "My Lord and my God." How could I have been such a doubting Thomas? How could I have been so unfaithful to your word? How could I have been so deceived in the stinking thing that I could earn my salvation, that I can work out my salvation in the power of my own flesh when I don't even know what I'm doing? And if God knew I could be perfect on my own, then Jesus could have stayed home. And I found out that if I wanted to receive the resurrection, I had no choice but to bow my knee to the finality of the cross. I found out that if I wanted to be saved so that I can go out into the world like these Philippian Christians were doing to help save others, then I had no choice but to commit my life to a gospel that saves. And when God knew it was my time to be crucified with Christ, when God knew that I finally was willing and able to receive the finality of the cross, then my eyes were opened to the reality of the resurrection. And for the first time in my whole life, I realized what my goal as a Christian should be. And the goal of a Christian isn't to go around and make myself look wonderful, because I'm not. The goal of a Christian is not to go around and make myself look like a figure, so that the world can pat me on the back, so that the world can give me the praise. The goal of a Christian should be to go out to a lost world and to tell everyone how wonderful Jesus is. The goal of a Christian should be, I must decrease so that God's kingdom, so that God's righteousness, so that God's love that was imputed to me through my new birth can increase. The goal of a Christian should be, I must stop trying to do it my way. And I must begin to do it God's way. I must repent, stop putting faith in the wisdom of man, and start walking by faith according to the word of God. Because I found out the hard way. Just like the thief on the cross found out. Just like Saul of Tarsus found out. When it comes to my redemption, God is very, very, very serious. When it comes to my salvation, God does not fool around, because he loves me too much. And my salvation is nothing to be fooled around with, because it's eternal. And God's plan of salvation will not be mine. And that's why God doesn't share his glory with any man born of Adam. Especially with the likes of me, myself, and I can do it my way. Jesus says, if you belong to me, that I've already prepared a place for you in my Father's house. And the Father says, I made sure that the house was going to be big enough for everybody, that whosoever wants to come can come. I'll let you. But not as a prisoner. Not as a slave to the religiosity. But as my son. Not as a hired servant who only wants to be served. who only wants a God with a small g so that he can gratify his flesh, who only wants a God with a small g so that he can get a spiritual goosebump, who only wants a God with a small g so that he can make himself feel good, who only wants a God with a small g so that he can make himself look good, because he's still too much in love with his sin. He's still too much in love with his pride. And until he repents, he becomes crucified with Christ, he can never be a true disciple of Christ. Only an enemy of the cross. Like another Judas Iscariot, who only wanted to feed his spiritual stomach, who only wanted to feed his ego, who only wanted to feed his pride, so that he too could roam around like a roaring lion, willing to destroy people who were willing to be destroyed. And then in the end, destroying himself. But God says, those who have ears to hear, and those who want to come and do it my way, I'll let you. But not as a servant who only wants to be served. Not as a servant who only wants to argue his theology. Not as a servant who only wants to complain about the darkness. But as my best friend who wants to serve. As my best friend who only wants to feed my sheep. As my best friend, who only wants to glorify the Son, so that my Son may glorify the Father who sent the Son. Because only the God with a big G deserves the praise. Only the God of heaven is here to be glory. And all of God's children say, Amen. Sorry, I ran over. We got three great questions Richard gave us, and I hope you enjoy them at the tables. I'll be back in about 20, 25 minutes. I'll give you a heads up so that we can start praying at our tables. Thank you for coming, and may God bless you in His Word.
Oop, sorry.
You can start over again. That's crazy.